Amen. Thank you, Chance. Well, it's good to be back. We spent 7 days in New Orleans last week with my mom. My mom, about 4 weeks ago, fell and fractured her her pelvis, and thank goodness did not need surgery. My sister's been taking care of her, and so even before that happened, my sister asked us to come and be a part and to help, and so because my sister was going on vacation, and my mom didn't want to go, and so Lauren, my daughter, and her three kids went with me and had a really good time with her, and just really, really grateful to have that opportunity to spend 7 days with my mom. I don't think I've spent 7 days with my mom for a pretty long time, and so just really grateful for that, and I just ask that you continue to pray for her. I want to pray over the word and just excited about sharing what God's placed upon my heart. Let's pray. So, Father God, we come to this portion of the service, this portion of worship, to open your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire in every life that, Lord, opens that Bible. And I just ask, Lord, it'd be that kind of moment, Lord, just as the rain comes for purpose and never returns void, so does your word. And I just ask that the word would have its grip on us, Lord, and that you'd speak to us and you'd show us great and mighty things from it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are in an overall series called the Red Letter Series or Red Letter Days. And now we are studying the words of Jesus. And now we are in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And we have already gone through three, and we hopefully will go through the fourth one, but probably not. We'll probably do two messages on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I just want to read it. The first four Beatitudes, actually chapter 5 verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hey, just the other day I asked the question, what is this? Well, you know what this is. It's the Beatitudes, the blesseds, right? And this is the blessed people, right? We've seen that the word means happy. And so I've been asking the question, what is this, the road to happiness? Is this the road to the kingdom happiness, to live happily satisfied, really? And it is that. But when I look at these yesterday, the question of just was a fresh question, a new question over this series and over these at least four Beatitudes. And this is what I thought, this is nothing but resurrection. This is from the pit to the rock. This is from darkness to light, right? This is from weakness to power. This is from flesh to spirit. This is old life to new life. This is the process of salvation in a man or woman's life. This is the manifesto of the kingdom. Matthew's been talking about the kingdom of God and talking about Jesus as the king. And this is the manifesto of the kingdom. This is how we live in the kingdom of God. This is how we're transferred from one kingdom into the next kingdom of God. This is our part, God working in us through this salvation and this deliverance experience to experiencing the joy of heaven, the happiness of heaven, all the things that God has for you and me. And we've talked about this. It's paradoxical, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are bankrupt in spirit, who have lack, who have no access to the kingdom of God, who there's no righteousness, there's no holiness, there's nothing in them of spiritual value to have this relationship with God because of the sinfulness of man and the sinfulness of our lives. And so he says, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit? Yeah, because theirs is the kingdom of God. This confession that says that without Christ, I am nothing. I have no spiritual value. Now, yes, you're creating the image of God, and God sees you valuable. Don't hear what I'm saying here. Valuable enough to die for you. Valuable enough to give his life and his blood for you and me. I mean, he saw that. We see the pearl of great price. And let's just say there's a portion of that that says the pearl of great price was you, that God sold everything to purchase. Or you're the treasure in the field, right? But without Christ, we're totally bankrupt. And there's nothing we can do to get rid of sin, strongholds of sin, patterns of sin, apart from Christ. There's no self-help book, there's no pop psychology, there's no research, there's no anything of the world that can save you from your sin. And this is a salvation message, where a person understands their total bankruptcy before God, that they do have, that they are spiritually beggars and destitute. And the Bible says when you come to realize that, you come to confess that, let me tell you, you begin to enter into the kingdom of God. But then you see the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. Only they shall receive the Spirit, the Comforter. Only they will receive the comfort that comes from a godly sorrow over our sinfulness and over our direction in life that's apart from God. And so we mourn over our sinfulness. And then when we move from salvation, or the beginning of salvation, we walk through this journey towards Christ-likeness, the same principles apply. Because sometimes we blow it, sometimes we mess up, sometimes we have a bad season or a hard season. And we need to confess our sin and confess our wrong. And we have to have a godly sorrow over it. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that a godly sorrow is the only thing that will produce repentance. Sorrow of the world will never produce repentance. If you don't have a godly sorrow, you might have something temporarily going on right now, but if it wasn't a godly sorrow, you will never be forever changed. It is a godly sorrow over our sin. And then all of a sudden, things begin to happen in our lives. We've confessed that we need Jesus. We see Jesus and who he is and what we lack, and we mourn over it. And God begins to comfort us, and God begins to do this work of removing the guilt and the shame and all that other stuff that we walked in. And then all of a sudden we get transformed. And the Bible calls that gentleness. The gentleness and the meekness of Christ. And we saw that meekness or gentleness is really power under control. It's used of a horse that's been trained. A horse that could absolutely, totally destroy you when you get on it. But he's been tamed, so he's power under control. He's a gentle horse. And it's also used of a medicine. I mean, too much medicine will kill you, right? But just the right will be soothing and will take away the sickness or the symptoms of that sickness. Sometimes it's used as a soothing wind, and if you know anything about living in New Orleans, about hurricanes or Tornado Alley or high winds, you know that a wind can kill you. Power under control, where I'm being transformed. And then all of a sudden, I have this transformational thing happening in my life, and all of a sudden, I'm hungering and thirsting for the things of God, as opposed to hungry and thirsting for the things of the world. And that's where we are here in this series. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. Now, I think when I think about this particular sermon, and I just named it Happily Satisfied, okay? Because I know there's sometimes that we get satisfied, but we're still not happy. Is that right? Think about it. I got a raise, got a promotion, and I'm happy about it, but I'm still not satisfied. It happens all the time, right? Listen, there is this, the reason why I love the first thing that Jesus would say is, blessed are these people, and then to find out that the word actually means happy, blissful, or fortunate. And I just want to say it's the road to happiness, it's the narrow road that leads to life. Where few find it. As a matter of fact, that's what he'll say in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of this sermon. That there's two roads. A road that leads to life and a road that leads to death. A road that leads to life that's narrow and the gate is small and few find it. Few find it. But many find the road that leads to destruction. And everyone knows in this place, and anyone who's listening right now or in the future to this sermon knows that when I pursue the things of the world and I don't have Jesus as the centerpiece of my life, it always comes up lacking, and it always comes up unhappy, and it always comes up devastating. Am I not right? When I do life my way, and not God's way, and this is God's way, I will not find happiness even though I'm pursuing happiness, and the Constitution says we have the right to pursue happiness, but we find ourselves just empty. Empty. This is resurrection. This is a regeneration of the soul where I have nothing in Christ and then all of a sudden I have everything in Christ. And so much appealing to that is, so much of it is, so much appealing to me is that all the other things of this world, they begin to pale. The money, the status, the things that we identify with and bring accolades, all those other things. And there's nothing wrong with having those things. But if he's not the centerpiece, they're nothing but idols. They're nothing but idols in our lives. You know, I was thinking of this whole passage of scripture. I've been on it for 2 weeks because I missed last Sunday and hated to miss, but didn't Clayton do an awesome job last week? Clayton did an awesome job last week. And I think about just the things in my own life that I hunger and thirst for that are not of God. What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for in this life? You know, I just want to tell you, I have a confession to make. You know, I know that the last few months we've all been going through it, right? I mean, there's just been these emotional ups and downs about COVID, ups and downs about the racial discord in our country, the things that are happening in our major cities, these things that are very disturbing to us. I mean, we've been struggling with these kinds of things. And now we've got this presidential election. And a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, somebody asked me the question, how are you doing? And I said, you know what? I've realized I've not been doing good because I've been eating and drinking Corona. Not the beer, okay? All right? Don't misquote me. Okay. Our pastor's been drinking Corona. But I've been eating it. I've been consuming it. I've been consuming the responses to both sides of it. I've been consuming attitudes. I've been consuming these things, and all of a sudden these things begin to mull in my heart and mull in my mind, and before you know it, I'm not thinking about God, I'm thinking about the world. And I want to tell you, it's not a happy place. It's not the road to happiness. And it's like that with a ton of things that we're eating. Because we can be eating a whole lot of things that's not physical food, but emotional and spiritual food, and some of it's rotten. Some of it's rotten. That's what I said. I've been eating COVID. I've been eating Facebook. I've been eating news. I've been eating this opinion and that opinion. I've been eating Fox News, CNN News. I've been looking at clips. And all of a sudden, I realize there's things going on in my heart that don't need to be going on in my heart, right? And like I've told you before, in this whole thing, I've been squeezed, and what's been coming out of my mouth, I haven't liked. You know, I was, that was like 4 weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago, I got even a more embarrassing confession. Now, I don't know if many of you can understand this unless you've pastored before, but pastors usually live or die what the attendance is on Sunday. I'm sorry. It's just a confession. It ought not be. It's something I died to when I was 27, when I thought I'd pastor 35 people the rest of my life. And, you know, I just, through this thing and through the little COVID scare we had here and, you know, all those things and, you know, crowds have just kind of diminished and online has been diminished. And I just started feeling a little depressed over it, wondering about our influence and all those things. And I just, as clear as could be, God said, you know what to do. Because you're hungering for things that ultimately do not satisfy. You're thirsting for things that ultimately leave you wanting more, that never, ever satisfies. And he said, you know what to do. And I said, Lord, I do know what to do. And so I don't remember exactly where I was, but I'm just telling you, and I didn't drop on my knees. I didn't do any of those things. I just said, God, I got to die to the crowd again. I got to die to the crowd again. I know you don't I think that's big, but guys, ladies, how do you get your identity? Usually it's not Jesus. And we need to be getting our identity in Jesus. And so I've been eating that stuff. And I've been eating it like McDonald's fries, you know. And it's been good with going down, right? But then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not feeling so good. I can't believe I ate the whole thing, you know, Alka-Seltzer. And I like food. I mean, you know, I just like it. I mean, I love it, okay? And I grew up in New Orleans. My mom made 4 sandwiches my senior year every day for lunch, an apple, a piece of cake, and then chips, and I still couldn't lose weight. I mean, gain weight. Gain weight. And I wanted to gain weight, right? And she'd stop me, and I'd come home, and a 30-item menu, you know? I'm talking crawfish etouffee, I'm talking steak, fried chicken. Yeah, you like that? I'm talking about spaghetti and meatballs. I'm talking about things. The only thing we ate regularly on every Monday was red beans and New Orleans red beans and rice. Loved food. But I want to tell you something. Some of the stuff that you and I eat on, we eat on it and then we vomit it, and we're like a dog that returns to the vomit and continues to eat the vomit. Come on, all right? Does it do you any spiritual good? Does it? Absolutely not. Because we're hungering and thirsting for the wrong things. And the Bible says right here that the only thing that will satisfy you is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the righteousness of God. And what God says righteousness is, because righteousness is something that we lacked when we were found out that we were poor in spirit. It was a lack. It was a lack of the work of God, the movement of God. That's what this righteousness is. It's something that we have missed. And the whole thing about righteousness in Scripture is it's the state of which we ought to be, the condition that is acceptable to God. It's what's right according to God, right with God, right with your neighbor, right with yourself, and it's a righteousness that's found in Christ's likeness and becoming like Him. It is a holiness. It's what you lost at the garden when man fell. But it's something that Jesus comes to return in you, I'm just telling, in a huge way of this righteousness that God wants you to have, a righteousness that's according to God, not according to the world, not according to culture, not according to some other guy out there that tells you what righteousness is. No, it's the righteousness of God is what we're hungering for, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. We know something's wrong at some point when we grow up and we have this this concept, and we don't even know what it is, but we know something is missing. And it's God. And it's His righteousness. And it's just interesting to me that as believers can go through seasons missing this. Am I right? We can go through seasons missing it because all of a sudden we get self-directed and we're no longer God-directed. We're flesh-directed, but no longer spirit-directed. And a number of things can happen because a number of things can cause that. A disappointment here at church, a disappointment with your pastor, a disappointment because he's not doing what you need him to do, a disappointment with your mama, your daddy, your son, your daughter, I mean, a friend, this disappointment that comes along in your life, and all of a sudden you start thinking self things over it, and before you know it, you're eating anger, and you're eating unforgiveness, and you're eating bitterness, and you're eating whatever. And it's not nourishing. It doesn't build you up. It tears you down. And so what he's saying is, listen, this righteousness is what ought to be. It's what we lost in the garden. And what we find out is that when Jesus comes along, he's that righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 on the screen says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And watch, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's righteousness. He's who we need. He's what we need right now, right here, whenever right now or right here is. In every circumstance, in every trial, in every uncertainty, this is what we need. And this is what we as believers are to hunger for. Doing life right God's way. Not my way, not flesh way. Because I can convince my flesh to say, oh, well, that's God's way. Because God said something to me. And yet it would violate the word of God. And to tell you that if there's anything that God has told you to do that violates his word, it is not of God. Bottom line. I want to be a man. I want to be your pastor. I want to be a husband to John Ann, a son to my children, and a grandfather to my grandchildren, and a pastor to you and a friend to you that is always hungering for righteousness. Something that we, again, lost in the garden. You know, it's interesting because the Bible says that the only way righteousness comes is through faith in Christ. It's the only way. This unshakable faith in who Jesus is, what he did, and what he says he comes to do in you. And righteousness is declared on your life when you believe the impossible promises of God. Look at Romans 1:17 on the screen. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Literally, it is the righteous by faith will live. It's the only people who live. It's the only people who find life. It's believing this word in Matthew chapter 1, or chapter 5, that's wanting to bring you from the pit to the rock Jesus. And believing that there is a way that leads to life. And that way is Jesus. That way is found at the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross and spilt his blood for you and for me. And as he was buried and then as he was raised to the third day and as he ascended to the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into your life and my life to live this righteous life out. Crowd noise. Right? Yeah. Clap for that. No, don't do that. Clap for that. Cheer for that. This is the only way to happiness, folks. It's the only way. And we got this great story of Abraham that we really don't have time. Maybe we'll get to it next week. I don't have much time to do that today, but just the whole story of Abraham when God called him out as an old man when he was 75 years old. Sorry if you're 75 or older. God said he was going to have a son, that his wife Sarah would have a son in their old age. Past childbearing ability. And he met him, and he got going. He got up and he went. But you know, it took a number of years before he really believed what God said. And I'm going to tell you this, that cross, that blood, that burial, that resurrection, this Holy Spirit that comes to you, I'm going to tell you, from man's point of view, from our point of view, it's an utter impossibility for that to happen in your life and my life. That's why it is by faith. It's where I believe what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. He did it for me. And I'm just so grateful that I see this in the Old Testament, and I see this in New Testament, and then I see this in the gospel. This great work of God that I believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. And at that point, God just comes along and he says, you are righteous. When you came to Jesus, he declared you righteous. Did you hear that? He declared you what you've been missing all your life. He declared you, brought you into the place where you can now have a relationship with God and eternal life with him forever that begins right now, whether you live another 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, or 70 years. That this eternal life began right now, right here. And it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. It's something that we believe in. It's something that God declares us when we believe. You are righteous. It's something that we live to and live for. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and love righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." I'm sorry, live to righteousness. "For by his wounds you were healed." Righteousness is something we get when we believe the promise of God, but it's what the children of God practice. We practice righteousness. Go on and turn to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. And notice what the children of God do. How God identifies the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 4. Now, 1 through 3, he's already said, listen, we're the children of God, period, okay? We're the children of God, but it's not yet appeared what we'll be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him just as he is. Notice verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. And no one who abides in him continues in his practice of sin, and no one who continues to practice sin has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who," here it is, "practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides him, and he cannot keep on doing that because he has been born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Something we practice is something we are empowered to practice. And when I think about practicing righteousness, I'm just saying we're practicing what's right. We're practicing, listen to me, Jesus. We're being Jesus to people. That's what this is talking about. It's being Christ, Christ-like, and Christ to the folks. It's living this life out in my home. It's living this life out to my spouse. It's living my life out to my children. It's the way we live. It's the way we walk. And the question that I ask today is what are we really, really hungering and thirsting for? Because often we substitute something else for righteousness, don't we? We substitute something else. I mean, for me, I can substitute the crowd or success in ministry. And that's just awful. It's just awful. I can practice, you know, this stuff of what we talked about, what we're eating COVID and eating race relations and eating all these other stuff that's going on in our culture right now. And all of a sudden, I'm feeding on anger. And I'm feeding on frustration. And I'm feeding on stuff that I don't need to be feeding on. And I've substituted that for the righteous God. Hey, can I ask you this question? Why would you ever want to substitute that kind of meal for the meal that God has for you? Why would I ever want to do that? You know, hunger and thirst is two of the strongest impulses of nature. You die of thirst in 3 to 5 days, maybe a little more. I know I watched my dad die 10 days without water, okay? After 10 days. You die of hunger somewhere over 40 days if you're healthy. And it's the strongest impulse in our nature, hunger and thirst. I mean, can you imagine during COVID if grocery stores were closed, how crazy we'd get? Right? If you couldn't get groceries, some of us would be dead already. I'm just telling you. And I think about just this impulse for food and hunger and thirst. Why? Why? Because our body needs it. And it's the strongest impulse. And God created food to enjoy. And the strongest impulse in the Christian life needs to be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And it really means those who hunger now and thirst right now. That's what the tense. It denotes a continuous action that I'm hungry for what is right. And I think about just moving from this place in John chapter 5 that I realize that I'm poor in spirit and I have nothing to offer. And then all of a sudden I get to verse 6 and all of a sudden I've got something going on in my life that I'm hungry and thirsting right now for the right thing. But here's the question as we close this morning. What are you eating? What are you consuming? What is it that you're putting into your mind, into your heart, that is not healthy? You know, I think about a bunch of things because there's a whole lot of things that I can get consumed with. I can get consumed with things that bring fear, worry, anxiety, stress, division, or with things of God that bring peace, patience, and unity. Right? I can get consumed on religious duty and law and trying to find righteousness apart from faith in Christ. Or I can consume my relationship with Christ through study, through prayer, through sharing, through testifying, through learning, through gathering at church and gathering with my people, wherever that means for you. I can consume. I can consume the fad, the news cycle, all kinds of information, right? The news, Instagram, Facebook, social media, or I can live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, I just think about this thought, you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. And I think about this whole thought of hungering and thirsting, and the things that I've been hungering and thirsting for has just left me, watch this, gaunt. Well, I'm not gaunt because that's not a good illustration, but gaunt. Okay. Gaunt. Overweight. Okay. It leaves us gaunt. And if you've ever seen someone gaunt, it's horrible. You look at pictures from Germany, of these camps, right? Awful. And I think about that spiritually, that we feast and we feed on things and it always ends up gaunt. Always. And I want to ask the question, what are you eating in these days? What are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your heart? Because I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. If the moment that I began, and it's still a journey, to begin to die to these kinds of things, I began to be refreshed. I began to be revived. And there's a revival going on in my heart right now. There's a hunger for the Word that's new and fresh. There's hunger for the righteousness of God. And that's what we've been praying here for the last year. 2020, we were asking God for the big things, right? I mean, that was the first series of asking for the big things of God, that God would do and that God would have movements of God in our lives and in this place. And God would move through our community and our churches and our families. And yet we get bogged down by the stuff of this world. And we wake up 155 days, 56 days, something like that, from March 15th. You remember the first 15 days to stop the spread. And we go through 156 days and we look back and I say, what do I have? What do I have to count on? What do I have to show for? Well, you've been puking stuff up because you've been hungering and feasting on the wrong stuff. That's me. That's your pastor. When I've been squeezed, what comes out is what's in me. And this righteousness is what alone satisfied. And that's what he says. Listen, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they and only they shall be satisfied. You will find a satisfaction. You'll be fed and satisfied. To hunger is to hunger for righteousness, to hunger for Jesus, and to be satisfied with him. To hunger for the world to be right. But the only way for the world to be right is through faith in Jesus. Therefore, I tell, I share faith, I give witness, because I know it's the only way. Is that right? Is Jesus the only way to fix all this stuff? It's the only way. Nothing else can fix it. You do understand that, right? Nothing else fixes it but being in Christ. I think to hunger and to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to love righteousness, the Bible says, and to hate lawlessness, and then to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's seeking, it's believing, it's loving, it's pursuing. It's pursuing. You know, I was thinking about this morning when I woke up. You don't have to turn here because we're going to close here in just a second. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Do you know what God said to the children of Israel when they were about to go into the promised land? He said, listen, I let you be hungry so I could feed you with manna that your fathers never knew. Can I just say this? Do you know that God wants to feed us with something? Something so new, so fresh. That's what glory to glory is. It's finding that insight, that new insight in Scripture. It's hearing God. It's God showing up and feeding you and blessing you with that food, that spiritual food. And he said, listen, I came and I fed you with this manna and I let you be hungry. And some pretty miraculous things happened in the last 40 years. Matter of fact, look at your clothes. They never wore out. Your shoes never wore out. But I let you be hungry. And I fed you this manna so that you would know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now you're going to go into the land of abundance now. I got goosebumps. So you're going to go to the land of abundance now. And you're going to go into places, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to go to places where the barley and the wheat and the corn is growing, to a place of prosperity, a place of life, a place of where you are hungering and thirsting for me. And I'm doing this work in the promised land for you. And I want to tell you, you can begin to experience that right now by hungering and thirsting for the right thing and not the wrong thing. Bow with me in prayer as you do that. God, we thank you that you lay out the road to happiness, the road to joy, the road to life. Lord, I thank you that this is about, this is about resurrection. It's going from dead to deadness to life. It's going from darkness to your light. It's going from the pit of destruction to the rock Jesus. And I want to thank you for that today. And I want to ask, Lord, that this body of believers would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right with God. Right, God, right, God, right with God, right with our neighbor and our closest neighbor, our spouses, our family, our farthest neighbor, whoever that is. Rightness with one another, a rightness. Come teach us, Holy Spirit, how to take these words and live on these words and find the bread of heaven today. We love you. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Man, glad that you're here today. I'm grateful for your presence with us. I get kind of grateful that when I get up the second time and see a little bit more people, I'm really, really grateful for that. I'm grateful that you've watched online today. I'm grateful that you're continuing, like Chance said, to give and to support, and we're just so grateful for that, so grateful for you. I am looking forward to the next four Beatitudes. It's right with God, and now we're going to move into a place of how we relate to one another and to the world, the next four Beatitudes. Okay, let me give you just a couple of an update. Again, the 26th is the first Wednesday night back. It will be a family meal with our children for the Awana. And then the next week, I'm not sure the date of that, but we will begin our Wednesday night regular services. But we're going to meet in here, and we're going to have a time of worship, and then we're going to be doing a series called Back to the Basics. And we'll be having folks from staff and leadership, and some of you will be teaching some of these basic things that are basic to the Christian life. It'd be a great opportunity to bring friend with family. Drop them off at Awana, drop them off at Youth, and with Chance, and the Square, and then to come on in here, and we'll worship together from 7 to 8, or 8:10. Wana Square starts at 7:45 to 8:40 to 8:15. Okay, so it's an hour and a half, but we kind of keep about an hour and 10 minutes to in here. Finally, classes are starting back on the first Sunday in September. We'll be talking to you more about that, and so we'll be back to a regular schedule on the first Sunday in September. Okay. So good to see you. Missed you last week. Saw you online, or saw Clayton online, and really, really grateful for your faithfulness in these days. I want you to stand with me. If I haven't talked to you in a while, come by and see me, okay? Don't go out the side doors. Go out the front doors, all right? All right. Ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace, the peace that only comes from Jesus, the great shalom of God. May he guard you going in, may he guard you going out, and may you leave this place filled with God to give witness to this great peace that you have today in Jesus. Bless you. Oh, fellowship also. Hey, good time to fellowship. All right. You're done. I'm done. All right.